Over the last few evenings, Sunday evenings, we've been talking about playing with fire and different realms of occult activity that are very prominent in our world. We're going to conclude that series tonight. My message is entitled The Sham of Spiritism. As we noted in the very first message, the occult can be broken down into three realms. There is divination, which is trying to seek supernatural knowledge through contact with spirits. Often this is used for like foretelling the future or just knowing things that humanly we are not privy to. Then we looked at the area of magic, and this is looking for supernatural power in order to accomplish different things, and the various ways in which that is attempted in our own culture today. We looked at that last week. Tonight, we're going to look at the final area, the realm of spiritism, which seeks contact with spirits, either of departed humans or supernatural spirits that can give us either knowledge or power. You see that they're all interrelated. And so this evening we're going to look at this area of spiritism. You know, there was a time in America where mediums were very careful to hide their identity, where seances were held in a back room or maybe even out in the woods. But that's not the case today. You don't have to go out into the woods to consult with mediums or spiritists. You only have to turn on your television almost any time of the day or night, and you can see mediums claiming to put you in touch with the spirit world. There have been a lot of very popular television programs featuring mediums or psychics. The Long Island Medium, a Hollywood Medium with Tyler Henry, Seatbelt Psychic, so that was an interesting title, Psychic Kids, Children of the Paranormal. Just think about that for a minute, and that's disturbing. Pet Psychic. Yes, you too can know what your pet's really thinking. America's Psychic Challenge. I guess this comes on right after American Ninja Warrior, maybe? Rescue Medium, Psychic Investigators, Ghost Whisperer, Crossing Over with John Edwards, The Science and the Seance, and Tuning In Spirit Channelers in America. Not all of these are currently airing, but have in recent years. Mediums are popular on the big screen, too. And not just recently. I was really surprised to know that there was a movie back in 1945 was called Blithe Spirit that featured a medium contacting spirits. 1964, otherwise a pretty good year, I think, had a movie called Seance on a Wet Afternoon. They weren't even hiding it. Then you had the very immensely popular movie Ghost with Patrick Swayze and Demi Moore and Whoopi Goldberg. Hereafter was a movie that starred Matt Damon, was directed by Clint Eastwood. Le Medium was a French-based film, I guess, that's just come out this year. But that's just entertainment, right? Well, the public seems to think it's something more. A quite sizable number of American adults, one poll says over 40%, believe spirits have enabled them to contact the dead. This isn't people saying they believe it can happen. They're saying that they believe they can do it. Over 40% of people in America that were polled. The spirits claim that because they have lived many lifetimes, they've discovered the secrets of life and death. And these folks want to put you in touch with those spirits. So tonight, as we're concluding this series, Playing with Fire, I want to focus our attention on the third category of occult practices known as spiritism and what the Bible says about it. We begin with the dramatic practices of spiritism. This is sometimes referred to as mediumship. So a spiritist and a medium, that term I believe can be used interchangeably. It's the ancient practice of attempting communication with either departed human spirits or other spiritual entities. These spirits are believed to be capable of providing insight, knowledge, or power in this world and in the hereafter. One of the more popular practices is called necromancy, which is one who establishes communication with the dead. That's probably the thing we're most familiar with when we talk about mediums. They are trying to contact spirits of human beings who have lived but have now died. That's not all that spiritism is, but that's probably the best known and most practiced today. Another term that's become very popular in recent years is channeling, where a human being becomes a channel for these spirits to communicate to other people who are alive today. Channeling is the communication of information to or through a physically embodied human being from a source that is said to exist on some level or dimension of reality other than the physical. So that we're getting, you know, paranormal here, beyond our physical realm. Now, it's very popular and trendy today, but spiritism can be traced back way back into human history. The flood of Noah's time was a divine judgment upon a civilization that had sunk to the lowest levels of immorality and violence because of dealings in the occult and the consequent moral corruption of that. In fact, the Jewish rabbis believed that the fallen angels talked about in Genesis 6 prior to Noah's flood introduced witchcraft and sorcery to human beings, and that that was one of the reasons why God was so upset that he wiped out everybody on earth except Noah and his family. Spiritism, as I mentioned, is an attempt to communicate with the unseen world through these following practices, and I realize some of these I'm going to be repeating. Channeling, where a spirit guide or medium channels information from the spirit world of a dead person to the person seeking communication. This channeler is a middle position between both worlds. And I've even seen where the use of a Ouija board can be used in this realm as well. So it doesn't have to be a person, it can even be an object like a Ouija board. Materialization. This is the physical manifestation of spirits, ghosts, or apparitions. This is where you can actually see and hear a spirit from beyond. Necromancy, as I mentioned, communicating with spirits of the dead. Psychometry. This is knowledge gained through contact of personal possessions. For example, you bring in an article of clothing from someone who has died, and this person will, you know, hold it and feel it and whatever, and then through that object can supposedly gain contact with that person's spirit. Seances. These are meetings to receive spirit communications from the dead. Shamanism. You don't hear about that as much here, but you do it in other cultures. Contacting ancestral spirits. There are many cultures that worship the spirits of their ancestors. And the shaman is the one who can bring them in touch, supposedly, with those spirits. And then something called spirit writing. This is automatic writing under the influence of spirits. Whereas, accordingly, a spirit takes over a person and they begin writing things that the human being is not even aware of what they're writing. I mention this because every now and then, you'll hear a story about like some popular song from the 60s or 70s, and the song writer will say, I have no idea where it came from. It was like something was controlling me as I wrote the song. And hearing some of the songs, I'm tend to believe them. Now, many observers wonder, is this real? All right, is this medium really contacting the spirit of a departed person, or is something else going on here? And the answer is not a simple one. Yes, the spirit of a person exists after the body dies. Yes, there is such a thing as the spirit realm. Yes, there are people who are convinced and can be very convincing that they can indeed make contact with the spirit realm. But I do not believe, and please listen very carefully to what I'm about to say, I do not believe that the spirits of deceased persons come back to communicate with the living for reasons we are going to see in Scripture. This is not merely an opinion. This is based on what the Scripture teaches. I have heard many who believe that a departed loved one communicated with them. I'm not going to say if that was a dream, if that was a psychological response of grief, but I do not believe that that spirit came back to communicate. I believe the Bible suggests that does not happen. Some seances have been shown by psychic researchers to exhibit various degrees of fraud. All right, there are people that are in it and they know it's fake, but they're in it for the money. And they can take advantage of someone's vulnerabilities to separate them from their cash. So there is that element. Some of what is known as mediums are just fake. And the person knows it's fake. That's the simple ones. That one we can dismiss and say, no, they're just, you know, they've got bells and whistles to make you think these are happening, but they really aren't, and they even know it. But there are other occasions where there really is something going on that is beyond the physical, and that's where it can get pretty frightening. And that brings us to the demonic principles of spiritism. Mediums, and by this I mean those who are not knowingly conning people for their money, are opening themselves up to information from somewhere. If it's not the spirits of the dead, who's giving them that kind of information? And oftentimes they're very convincing because they know things that nobody else would know, right? You know, your average person is not going to know these intimate details that they are now revealing, and oh, wow, they must really be talking to that person. How can that be? Os Guinness states, modern spiritism, when not mere fraudulent and when they do not rely on purely psychological factors, actually tap and harness the forces of the occult world. What is he saying? When you have these instances that there is supernatural activity going on, it's demonic. And since Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, we read that in 2 Corinthians 11:4, he and his demonic spirits can charade as good ghosts, good spirits, helpful spirits. And that's why it is so dangerous to dabble in these practices. I mean, first, God says don't do it, and we're going to get into that very much in detail in a few minutes. But secondly, it leads, or it certainly can lead you into direct contact with demons. And while we certainly have power over them through the blood of Jesus Christ, that is still not something you want to mess with, even as believers. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, how can you be so sure that this is not spirits of departed humans? I base that claim on Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and I'm not going to read it all tonight. You can read it on your own. Some of you are probably very familiar with it. Beginning in verse 19, Jesus tells a story of two men. The one is a rich man. The other is a beggar named Lazarus. Why is that important? Because Jesus never names someone in a parable. I do not believe this is a parable. This is not a made-up story to teach a lesson. This, I believe, really happened. Now, this Lazarus is not the same Lazarus as John chapter 11, because he wasn't a poor beggar. But it's a real person. So I interpret this passage as reality. And the short version of it, you have this rather calloused rich man who had everything he ever wanted in life. Outside his gate was this poor beggar named Lazarus, and the rich man would have nothing to do with him. Lazarus apparently was a man of faith, because Jesus says that when he died, the angels came and accompanied his spirit to a place called Abraham's side. If you have the King James Version, it'd be Abraham's bosom. Later, the rich man died, and his spirit was taken to a place of torment. It's not hell, not talking the lake of fire. He's in a waiting place until his judgment is pronounced. But I believe it's suspended above the lake of fire because it was pretty hot. And these spirits are able to see and hear and even communicate with each other. And the rich man asks Abraham, could you have Lazarus dip his finger in water and come cool my tongue because I am so hot in this torment? And Abraham says, sorry, there is a great gulf fixed between us, and we can't go there and you can't come here. Which teaches us that once a person dies, their eternal destiny is set, and there is no changing that. Then he says, the rich man begs Abraham, would you send Lazarus back to warn my five brothers not to come here? I always thought it was interesting. He didn't ask if he could go back. He asked if Abraham would send Lazarus back. And again, Abraham says, no. They have the law and the prophets. You know, they can hear the truth. And he's like, no, they're not going to listen to that. And then Moses says, or Abraham says, they wouldn't listen then even if somebody came back from the dead. But it's very apparent in this story that human spirits do not have the ability to come back and forth between the world of the dead and the world of the living. It just is not something that happens. Now, some of you that are biblically astute are saying, oh, but wait a minute. What about King Saul and the witch at Endor? That is found in 1 Samuel 28. 1 Samuel 28. The story is this. King Saul of Israel has fallen so far out of favor with God that God is not communicating to him at all. He is completely on his own. And Saul has gotten so desperate that he tells his servants, I need to get in contact with somebody. I need help. That's where we pick it up. 1 Samuel 28, beginning in verse 3. Now Samuel was dead. Samuel was a man of God who often communicated the word of the Lord to King Saul before Saul got so far off that Samuel wouldn't even speak to him anymore. Samuel was dead. All of Israel mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. Because if you'll remember, God's law said, you are not to do this stuff. And so Saul said, it's illegal to be a medium or a spiritist. Well, you know how what that means, right? People are going to do it, you know, underground. The Philistines assembled and came up, set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all the Israelites and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or the prophets. Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium so that I may go and inquire of her." He's gotten so desperate, he's like, "This is my only hope." They said, "There is one at Endor." So even his associates or his attendants knew there were still people out there doing it. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. "Consult a spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." So even back then, this is 1,000 years before Christ, there were these mediums or spiritists saying that they could conjure up the spirit of a dead person. But the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" She smells something ain't quite right here. Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel," he said. Now listen very carefully. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, "I see a spirit coming up out of the ground." "What does he look like?" "An old man wearing a robe is coming up." Then Saul knew it was Samuel. He bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" "I am in great distress," Saul said. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I've called on you to tell me what to do." And Samuel said, "Why do you consult me? Now the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy. The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and has given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord and carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines." Immediately, Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, and for he had eaten nothing all that day or night. Say, all right, what happened here? Was the medium successful in bringing up Samuel, or was this some kind of sham? Was this something else? I believe this is the one and only time that an actual human spirit came up. You say, well, why do you say that? Because of the reaction of the medium. Do you catch that in the story? Samuel comes up and she loses her mind. She freaks out. Why? Because this has never happened before. You say, well, wait a minute, she's a medium. She does this all the time. Yes, she does, but it's never happened for real before. Now, all of a sudden, the things that she's always said she could do actually happens, and she doesn't know what to do. I think her reaction tells it all. And you say, well, then how did this happen? I believe God made an exception. And God's God. He can do that. He said, all right, I'm going to teach Saul a lesson. And he allowed Samuel to come up. But I do not believe that is the normal practice. In fact, I don't believe it happens at all. I do believe that when you have these spirits that come up, and they know all these things about the dead person, things that not any normal person would know, I believe that is a demon impersonating that spirit, that human. And demons have that kind of knowledge. Demons have that kind of information available to them so that they can fool us into thinking they really are who we want them to be. And I do believe that is the normal practice that happens. Scripture seems to confirm this view in 1 Chronicles 10, verses 13 and 14. Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted a medium for guidance and did not inquire of the Lord. The Septuagint, or the Greek translation of the Old Testament, has a textual addition that says, Saul asked counsel of her that the familiar spirit to inquire of her, and Samuel made answer to him. Not a demon impersonating Samuel. Samuel himself answered him. And we know it was Samuel because it came true. Remember the test of a true prophet? It's got to come true, and it did. That very next day, Saul and all of his sons were killed in battle. The army of Israel was routed. It all came to pass. Now, because Samuel really appeared to Saul and was able to talk to him, some argue that that practice of spiritism is real. It's authenticated. We can really do that. I don't believe so, because the rest of Scripture is very much against it, as we're going to see in just a moment. In fact, I believe that this incident demonstrates that the whole practice is illegitimate. You know, she was a professional at conjuring up these spirits, but when it really happened, she completely lost it. I do believe that some seances feature demons impersonating the spirits of the dead. Others are simply bells and whistles to fool the customer. But I do not believe the practice of necromancy truly brings up the spirits of departed souls. I do believe that it's the work of demons. Now, I want to conclude tonight with the divine prohibition of spiritism. The Bible is very clear that the spirit world exists. Demons exist. Satan is real. And they are not to be messed with. And the Bible is very clear about this. We're going to go through these verses kind of quickly. We're going to have them up here if you want to jot them down and look at them later. But I do want to show what the Bible says about these. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 31. Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Don't even need any explanation on that verse. Very clear. Just go down a few verses later in chapter 20, verse 6. God says, I will set my face against the person who turns to mediums and spiritists to prostitute himself by following them. I will cut him off from his people. That's pretty strong language. God is likening spiritism to spiritual adultery. You're being unfaithful to me because you're relying on some other spirit for wisdom and power instead of turning to me. Verse 27 of that same chapter. A man or woman who is a medium or spiritist among you must be put to death. They are to be stoned. Their blood will be on their own heads. God is not messing around with this practice. He absolutely forbids it. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, I know we've looked at this passage before, but it specifically names what we're talking about tonight. Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 9, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, who interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive those nations out before you. So all forms of occult practices are forbidden, including spiritism. And yet we see later in the history of Israel, King Manasseh engaged in all of these. In 2 Kings 21:6, it says, he sacrificed his own son in the fire, practiced sorcery and divination, and consulted mediums and spiritists. I really think whoever wrote 2 Chronicles was probably looking at Deuteronomy when he wrote that verse, because it's exactly the same words. The very things God said don't do, and Manasseh just did them all. He checked every box. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Even though in a couple of chapters later, King Josiah got rid of the mediums and spiritists, the household gods, the idols, and all the other detestable things seen in Judah and Jerusalem, in the end, the Lord did not turn away the heat of his fierce anger, which burned against Judah. Why? Because of all that Manasseh had done to provoke him to anger. Jerusalem was eventually destroyed because of Manasseh's sins, many of which were occult related. Isaiah 8, verses 19 and 20 proclaims, when men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of the Lord? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living, to the law and to the testimony? If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. The Bible is very clear. Do not engage in these practices. Oz Guinness concludes, the Old and New Testaments are united in rejecting it as wrong, although real. The Old Testament rejects the occult and calls for the clarity of community based on the character of God. Israel was called to be a national community with a difference because they knew and worshiped a God whose character had a difference. Syncretism and synthesis, either with their neighbors or with trading merchants, was sternly forbidden. Any resort to occult practices, spiritism, fortune-telling, omens, talismans, diviners, or magic was categorically differentiated from the freedom of the open trust in God and emphatically denounced as a denial of God and a sign of social disintegration and degradation. Fundamentally, involvement with the occult is an insult to God in the light of who He is. The Levitical law explicitly legislates, do not resort to ghosts or spirits. I am the Lord your God. From this standpoint, the occult is an offense against the first commandment. If God is God, he must be recognized as God and respected as God. Magic is not primarily a question of reality of demons, but of the character of God. That says a lot. The Bible instructs us to reject every form of spiritism as something evil. Channeling is a form of spiritual warfare with the souls of men at stake. Satan is a great counterfeiter. He wants to counterfeit the work of the Holy Spirit. So if you're dabbling with spiritism of any sort, you don't have to be under that bondage anymore. If you have any involvement, renounce all demonic activity in your life. Return to a full and complete dependence on the shed blood of Jesus alone for your salvation. Reclaim the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to live every day. He is truly the great possessing spirit who wants to come and guide you. If someone you know is involved in this or any other occult activity, tell them the truth about it. They are playing with fire. In Acts 19:19, there's some good advice about those who have turned from spiritism to Christ. It says, a number of them who practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. Don't keep that stuff hanging around. Get rid of it. And don't give it to someone else. Please, if you've got a Ouija board, don't give it to a thrift store so somebody else can get it. Destroy it. Be done with it so that nobody else can be tempted by it either. The occult is real, but God is greater. Don't ever forget that. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We need not fear Satan and his demons, but we have no right playing in his backyard either. I know the hour is a bit late, but I will open it up for a question if you have any tonight. Yes, Bob. Yes, yes. Thank you. On one of the slides, it had the letters LXX. That is the Roman numeral for 70, but it has come to symbolize the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament that was around at the time of Christ. And so, kind of like if you see NIV or KJV, LXX refers to the Septuagint. Thanks for bringing that up. Yes? Okay, good question. Spirit guides, something that's very popular today, also falls into the realm of the occult. There is one spirit guide we need, and that is the Holy Spirit. We do not need spirit. Spirit guide is just another name for a demon. And they may come and, you know, maybe they say some nice things, or, you know, you think, oh, well, they're doing me good. Yeah, there's always a price tag. And that should be avoided at all costs. It's a very good question. Would you bow with me and we will close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your Spirit who dwells within us. We thank you for your Word that guides us. You have made it very clear in your Word we are to rely on no other spirit than your Holy Spirit. And I pray that we will trust only in him, that he will be our guide. He will be the source of our strength and the source of our knowledge. May we not be drawn into the temptation of the world, the allurement of knowing the future or having power that's beyond our physical strength. We have all we need in you. I pray that if we encounter others who are involved in these kinds of things, that you will give us the opportunity to share with them the truth, the danger that they're in, because they truly are playing with fire, fire that comes straight from hell. I pray we are not living in fear, knowing that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But I do pray that we would heed your word and not resort to these things which you have expressly called sin. So go with us now and guide us in the way you would have us go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Have a great week.